Good morning. Thank you for being here. Thanks for braving the mean streets with a tiny little bit of snow. No big deal out there, especially for you guys. Two things I want to mention to you before we get started with the message today. One, as you saw in the announcement video, Pastor Jared and Crystal and the family are back from their sabbatical. Jared did, in fact, enroll at Abilene Christian University to do a master's in marriage and family counseling, I think. I have to get the details here when Jared and I talk next week. We'll be telling you more about that as December sort of continues, but we're really excited to have them back. And the second thing is an opportunity for you, and it feels a little weird because, you know, we just finished a push for 232 Christmas presents for kids in the Saydel School District and also the Des Moines Public School District who were otherwise going to be unable to have Christmas. But we received an email, Kathy did, from the social worker at Saydel School District right next to us. And she said that there are a lot of kids, many kids, from little ones all the way up, four-year-olds all the way up through high school, who don't have gloves and hats right now, and they're cold. And she asked if we might be able to help provide some gloves and some hats for cold kids. And I know that if there's any child who came up to you and said, I'm really cold, would you buy me a pair of gloves? All of us would run straight to the store and we would buy the gloves immediately. And so this is something that I just decided to extend to you as an opportunity. It is not gonna be a big push. We're not gonna send email announcements. We're not gonna, you know, promote it on our social media and our app. It's just an opportunity for you. If God lays it on your heart right now, make a note for yourself. You can either drop them off by the office this week sometime during office hours or bring them back next week to church. We'll maybe have a box in the lobby or something. You can drop them off gently worn. If they're from your kids, it's fine. As long as you wouldn't mind giving them to your kids or grandkids, gently worn or new is perfect. Socks and, not socks, gloves, thank you, and hats, right? I get it right? That's it. For little ones all the way up through. And I would just appreciate you helping us meet that need. I love the fact that you are the kind of church that the school district calls when they have a need they want to meet and don't have the means to meet it. So they have hungry, cold kids and hungry kids. They look to us and we try to meet both of those needs. Now we have the opportunity to meet the needs for the cold because it is cold. It's winter and it's also football season. And I don't know if you like football, but yesterday was a great football day. Before I give you this sort of story to start off, how many of you like football? Okay, most of us. All right, so yesterday, last night, there was a big game, number one and number two, Indiana and Ohio State, and they played. And, you know, it was close, according to Vegas. They thought it was going to be a really close game, and it was. I personally wanted Ohio State to win, not because I care anything about the state of Ohio, sorry. I just don't like Indiana. That's what it was. So I was wanting to see Ohio State win. And it was a game that was a really pretty good game. I mean, it looked like number one and number two playing. Now, the announcers in the fourth quarter, they started talking about Ohio State and they started saying, you know, they have the ball right now. This possession is really important. And they said, as time is running out, every possession is even more important and they need to make sure that they score. And so when they didn't score and had to punt, the announcer would come back on and he would say, man, they're running out of time. They need to maximize this possession. They need to score. Time is running out. And, you know, there were people, Ohio State fans, who had hope. And at the end of the game, Ohio State got the ball back, losing by three, and there was 18 seconds left on the clock. And I still had hope because there was still time for two Hail Mary passes. And I knew that until the clock hit zero, there was still a possibility, even if it was a really a long shot, that they could win the game. And you know what happened? They lost because time ran out. And so it feels like in many areas in life, many times we are fighting against the clock. Every possession is important and time is going to run out. And we get a little desperate and we get a little impatient and we begin to look around and wonder how we're going to find solutions to our problems and questions are going to be answered. And sometimes we can get a little frantic and a little stressed out and we find that we're not at peace in our soul, that we're not present in the moment, that we constantly are looking at our watches, constantly wondering when that clock hits zero. Well, the world did that for a long time, looking for a Messiah. There was a problem in the world. And the problem was that Adam and Eve chose to sin right after God created them. Eve chose first, and then Adam followed right along. And God, because he was perfect and holy, had to punish sin. So he pronounced a curse on Adam and Eve and humankind to where every person born from Adam and Eve and after that day was born sinful, with a sinful nature. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God was loving and merciful, he put a plan in place. And that plan was going to come through a person, the person of Jesus. But it took a long time for Jesus to get here. And there were very devout religious people for generations and generations who were watching the clock. Every possession was important, wondering whether Jesus would come in their lifetime. Then when it looked like it wouldn't be their lifetime, they look to their kids and they think, maybe Jesus will come in my kid's lifetime. And then when it looks like that Jesus wasn't going to come in the kid's lifetime, they look to the grandkids and the clock is running out and there's 19 seconds left and they don't know what to do. And finally, at the very last moment, at the perfect moment, Jesus came into the world, given by God, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that anyone who believes in him won't have to perish, won't have to die and spend an eternity in separation from God and hell, but can have eternal life with Christ Jesus our Lord. So in Luke chapter 2, we read about that. Now, I'm going to be a little weird today, weirder than normal, and I'm going to be telling you a story. I'm focusing on a story that really is at the end of the Christmas story. As a matter of fact, if you were going to take the events at the very beginning of the Christmas story, that's what we're going to talk about as we start the message. And then the second half of the message, we're going to start by talking about the very end of the Christmas story, but both bookends are found in Luke chapter 2. So if you want to read along at home, if you want to read the Christmas story for yourself, Luke chapter 2 is a great place to do that. Let's dive in today, and this is what we're going to do. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read the Christmas story. Then we're going to go back to Psalm 40, where we were last week. So if you were here last week, there'll be a tiny little bit of review, but so much more application, and I think the ability to dive deeper, that I think it will satisfy some of the curiosity and the desire we had last week to spend a little more time. And then at the beginning of the second section, back to the Christmas story, and we're going to parallel that with Psalm 40, and we're going to look at how the pattern for David's life followed the pattern for our world and also our lives. Sounds like a lot. We'll get there in a few minutes. I promise we'll all arrive at the same spot if we just lean in for a second. Luke chapter 2, here we go. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Sound familiar to most of you? We've grown up with this story, or at least versions of this story, or around this story, most of us. We've heard it so many times that it doesn't really impact us anymore. So I just encourage you this December to lean into the story and just allow some of the nuances to come into your mind and spirit, and let the Holy Spirit of God begin to change the way you think, even about this familiar passage. "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth,'" here we go, "'peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" And the word that has stuck out to me this last week or so, as I've been thinking about the Christmas story, is that word peace. And so I want to ask you a question. It's rhetorical. Just answer it in your own mind, but answer it, please. Are you at peace? If we were having coffee and brought the question up, really be interesting for us to talk about what that means and what that looks like in your life. I'd love to know what first comes to mind. Then I'd love to know what comes to mind next. I'd love to know how you even process the question. I'd like to know how or what you think peace really is. Because the Jews, they had a sort of a compound thought that encompassed the word peace, that defined it. And when they talk about peace, this is what they talk about. Everything is right between God and me, or me and God, God and I. So all is right with the world. But even though things aren't right in the world, I can be right with the world. That everything is right between God and me, so everything's okay in the world. Because my faith is bigger than my fear. Because I believe that God has a plan. I believe he's paying attention. I believe he's working together all things for good, for those who love him and are believers called according to his purpose. And I know there's something else, something bigger beyond what we can see. So through Jesus, I can choose peace, and it starts right here. And here's a word, and this may or may not, you know, word associations are weird. It's hard because, you know, I say something and you think something else. And, you know, one of my biggest fears as a speaker is thinking that I'm really making sense, and it does to me, but not to any of you. And I hope this thought translates. But this is the word that's come to my mind as I've been studying peace. The word enough. Is Jesus enough? Because I believe that if we have Jesus and we're walking in obedience to him and we're living a life of faith, I think that the feeling and sense of peace is manifest in our life with a sense that we have enough. Now, I don't mean to stop trying. I don't mean to give up. I don't mean to be passive and just say whatever the universe brings, it brings. But I mean to be here, right now, where you are, and be able to say, Jesus is enough. In some weird way, that to me really explains peace in my life. Because we have a restlessness of our soul that we're born with. We always want more. We always want different. We always want something else. Never satisfied, never fully present, never at home. My body might be here, but my mind is there or back there or over there. And I believe that what the angel was saying that's good news for everyone is that Jesus is enough. Enough to reconcile you with God. Enough to reconcile you with others. And for you to be fully at home and present right now in spite of what's going on in your world. And let me remind you that your world is not what you see on the news. That's part of your world. The world is what you wake up to each morning. Because the world you're responsible for are the people closest to you. And your responsibility and your influence works itself out in concentric circles. Possible to be at peace, of course. Possible for it to be enough. Yes, how? Well, that's one of the questions that David answers in Psalm chapter 40. Because he was a man who had a restless soul. He was determined to achieve, to get, to take. And oftentimes in his life, what he had was never enough, which always caused him problems. So the pattern that David follows in Psalm chapter 40 and the six-part pattern that is really true and consistent in our lives, the same pattern that the world follows and has followed since the time of Adam and Eve and the creation of humans, really just kind of beats right along in the same to the same drum as this quick six-part outline. King David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. Remember that from last week? He set my foot or my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go back and break down each of these six, every single one of these six, because we did that last week. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen or watch or get the notes so that you can see how these are broken down. But I am going to refer to them because it's a pattern that repeats in my life, in my wife's life, in my kids' lives, in your lives, in our world. It's a pattern that God uses to work with us. It's the way things are supposed to be in light of the way things are. It allows you to find peace. Well, the first thing that we find is David was in trouble. The world was in trouble. The world. was in trouble, filled with sin, needing a savior. And there was a problem. And Isaiah, the prophet, began to write about it. And he said that there's going to be a solution coming. But right now we're in trouble. And he says, therefore, God himself will give you a sign that the solution's coming. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. But for a long time, the world, people lived with just this sense of separation from God, with a religious system that was designed to prove that we couldn't be righteous enough or smart enough to have peace with God, to keep you waiting, knowing that the clock is ticking, all the way down to 18 seconds left with no timeouts. Because part of life is waiting, and we'll get to that in a minute. But David had a lot of trouble in his life. And some of the trouble he brought on himself, some of the trouble people brought on him, or life just brought to him. And a lot of the trouble David had was kind of a blend of the two. Who knows? What did I do? What did you do? What did they do? What did it do? I don't believe in karma. I believe God has a plan. I believe there's a rhythm of life. I think some things are coincidence, but I think most things are probably intended in some way or allowed in some way. David had trouble, and he knew trouble. I just gave you some of the examples of trouble in David's life. If you've studied David, you know this is a guy who knew some trouble. Some was his fault, some wasn't his fault. A lot of it was a mix of the two. He faced lions and bears, not his fault. He faced a giant. Yeah, God put him in that situation. He faced kings that wanted to kill him. He faced a husband whose wife he had taken after he committed adultery. And then he chose murder. He faced family betrayal, siblings murdering siblings, a son wanting to kill their own father, lifelong friends turning on him even at his deathbed, and women. David, throughout his whole life. Now, women aren't trouble. I guess it's case by case, right? Like men, right? Men, women, all of us can be trouble. So maybe you are if you're a woman, but not all women, right? You understand what I'm saying. Before I get in trouble, let's move on. David had trouble with women. It was the way that he reacted or interacted with women. He never had enough. He always wanted more. He was never fully at peace. And even though God instructed him the way he was supposed to live, he continued to choose otherwise. He was in trouble. He was in a pit. The world was in a pit, with a murky, muddy, slimy, sticky bottom. And remember, as we developed this thought, it was a pit you couldn't climb out of, and it was a pit with quicksand in the bottom, to where everything you tried to do to solve your problem just made you sink a little worse. Have you ever been there? You get to the spot in life where you know everything I do is not working, everything I think I shouldn't be thinking, every solution I find is just not the solution. Something has to happen. Somebody has to pull me out of the pit. Well, that's where King David was. That's where our world was. That's where you and I find ourselves a lot. So what did King David do? King David went to step two, and he asked for help. He decided that he was going to give up. He was going to quit thrashing around, trying to solve his own problems, trying to outthink the circumstances in his life. He gave up. And so he looked up and he asked God to intervene. Sometimes the descent into the pit takes a long time. And once you finally hit rock bottom, or the bottom with a muddy, murky, quicksand-like foundation, sometimes it takes a long time to stop thrashing. But as we thrash, we eventually come to the conclusion that we have to stop fighting. And when we stop fighting, then we start waiting, which is the third step or part in this process of living life in the sinful world that we live in. And Malachi wrote the last words in the Old Testament before 400 years of waiting for Jesus, where God went silent for 400 years, every generation knowing there was a problem, realizing that they couldn't be smart enough, that they couldn't fabricate ways to get to God. They couldn't fix the problem that they were born into. Some deciding to stop thrashing and to wait expectantly, to wait deliberately, wanting to hear from God. And Malachi, the last words of the Old Testament, he writes something that doesn't even make sense to most people. He writes, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." And everybody who was wanting this word from the Lord, who was expecting a solution, who'd watched parents and grandparents die while they were waiting, scratched their head and they said, "What? Elijah coming back?" Now, we know Elijah didn't die because you and I studied Elijah just a few months ago. But he certainly was taken up into heaven. Remember the fire and the chariots, the stories? Remember we talked about that? And so they were left for 400 years waiting on the Lord. Now, that's where we're going to end our time before we sing. And there's a reason, because I know that some of you are waiting. And waiting takes patience, and patience is excruciating. Patience takes humility, and patience requires hope. Because in your biggest need and your greatest problem, the longing or request of your heart, the thing you want God to say, reveal, to fix, to change, the clock's ticking. And I know that some of you feel like there's 18 seconds left with no timeouts and the game's getting ready to be over. So how do you wait patiently in humility and hope? Well, it's supernatural. And as we continue to develop this, you'll see that through Jesus, he brings peace enough even as you wait. Let me pray for you. Father, I just pray that for my friends here who are waiting for you, whether it's something huge, life-changing, or something that's just relatively insignificant but has found importance, whether it's a decision that needs to be made, information that should be revealed, a relationship that needs to be reconciled. I pray that my friends have decided to stop thrashing about, trying to climb up the walls of the pit, but have chosen, like David, like the devout Jews in Malachi's time, to wait patiently in humility and hope on you. So I pray for comfort for my friends. I pray for that supernatural sense of joy that comes even in the middle of frustration and disappointment. I pray that they would know and experience your love, that right now in this moment, they would understand how much that they matter to you, that they wouldn't just know it in their head, that they would feel it and sense it in their heart and their soul. There's something else, someone else, someone bigger, that you're a God who shows up, who helps, even and especially in our times of trouble. As we sing these songs, we sing them as prayers from our mouth to your ears, because we need to say them and you need to hear them. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our prayer team will be up here on my right and your left, up in the front. If you have a request that you have for yourself or anyone else, they would love to pray with you. Feel free to come and share with them anytime during the singing. Stand with me. Let's sing these three songs together. All right, so we picked the story back up in Luke chapter 2 with an old man And I kind of like that because in the Christmas story, you may never have noticed this before, but God uses old men and women. And I turned 56 in a week, and so I now am faced with the inevitability that I'm on the other side of young. I'm not sure I can say old yet, but I'm getting there. It's staring me in the face. And I like the fact that God used old people. John, Jesus' cousin, parents, old age. God chose to use them in their old age. There are two people at the end of Luke chapter 2 that God chooses to use, and they're both old. And the reason that he did that, I think, is because he was illustrating how important it is to wait faithfully, even if it takes your entire life. I'll wait on the Lord as long as it takes, no matter what it takes, because I trust God. I don't just believe in God, I believe God, so this is who I am, and I will wait. And so we pick the story up 40 days after Jesus was born. And Mary and Joseph were following through with the Jewish tradition or custom of dedicating their baby. Now, you know how we, at our church, we dedicate babies. We don't baptize infants, we dedicate, because it's a parent decision to bring a baby to the Lord and say, we are dedicating, this child belongs to you. The child has to decide on their own later what they want to do. But Mary and Joseph were bringing Jesus, taking Jesus to the temple. And as they took him to the temple, they had to offer two birds as an offering. I kind of like it because two birds weren't worth very much. And young couples, new kids, they don't have a whole lot of money, right? So it was just an easy offering, low-hanging fruit. Anybody could cover it. And so they were doing what devout Jews could do. So here comes Mary, Jesus' mom, and Jesus' stepdad, Joseph, and they have the baby Jesus. And they meet a man named Simeon. Now, we don't know a lot about Simeon. If you study Simeon or you look up Simeon in Google or Google search or try to look him up in the Bible, you'll find several Simeons. So you need to look up the Luke chapter 2 Simeon. And the reason that he's obscure is there's only really a couple paragraphs in Scripture written about him, but it's really interesting. And he's old. Nobody knows how old. When I say we, I mean they, the theologians, of which I am not one, as you probably know. I study them. They think he was very old. Church tradition says 113. By this time in human history, 113 would have been really ancient, probably not that old. Suffice to say, older than 56, but not dead yet. That was Simeon. And so Simeon was waiting to meet Jesus. Now, a couple things also to note about the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, Luke mentions the Holy Spirit 10 times. Now, if you've been around church for a while and you know who the Holy Spirit is, that's very significant, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. After Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and indwelled the life of believers and lived within people. So it was a massive transition in personal relationship with God. And Luke mentions the Holy Spirit 10 times in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Now, Simeon, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon him because it was before Jesus' work, before Pentecost, and told him two things. The first thing is you need to be where God wants you to be when God wants you to be there, or you're going to miss the boat. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit told Simeon, you're going to meet Jesus before you die. Those were the two things he knew for sure. So who knows how many times he was looking for Jesus, how many days he woke up and said, today's the day. And then he goes to bed at night saying, not today, maybe tomorrow, Lord. Can you relate to that? How many days do you have something on your heart and you wake up in the morning, today's the day, and you go to bed at night saying, well, not today, Lord. How about tomorrow? Well, today was the day in the Simeon story, and it's kind of a cool story. It's an old man who really, I mean, he's not that significant, yet so significant. Let me just read it to you and you can decide for yourself. In times of trouble, we ask for help. We wait patiently no matter how long it takes. After Malachi, after God stopped communicating, 400 years of silence until the angels came in Luke chapter 1. Long time. Then God answers. He puts us on his rock, according to David in Psalm 40. Maybe a different rock than the rock that you were standing on when you fell into the pit or were thrown into the pit. Maybe you're around different people, maybe around in a different place. God's rock. Here we find Simeon, answered to prayer, right here. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He did the right things and he cared what God thought. He did the right things and he cared what God thought more than what other people thought. He did what was right and he didn't care what religious people thought. How about that? He only cared what God thought about him and what he chose to do. And what he was doing looked a little crazy. Some old man coming to church looking for Jesus. How many times would you have to hear the story from some old man telling you that God came to him and told him he was going to hold Jesus before you thought he was just one of those old men? But today was a different day. He was righteous and he was devout and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen Jesus. Moved by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit told him where to go and when to go there. He went to the temple courts when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God because his waiting was over. He praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles." His prayer was answered. And when his prayer was answered, he responded by giving thanks. Now, King David talked about a new song, that God put a new song in his heart. Not an old song and not somebody else's song, but a new song. Simeon was praising God because he had met Jesus. And this is what he said. "I found Jesus, so now I can die." And do you know, I want to share with you an important truth. If you've met Jesus, now you can die. Now, I don't want you to die, but you can, because you've met Jesus. And so if you have confessed your sin and believed who Jesus is and chosen to become a follower of Christ, you can die right now, and you know that you instantly awake to the reality of heaven. You open your eyes and you see Jesus, and he says, "Welcome home. You were good and you were faithful." Guaranteed, so you can die. And God filled Simeon's heart with a new song, not an old song, not somebody else's song. And sometimes we sing old songs. Sometimes we sing other people's songs. Sometimes even at Christmas, times when family get together, we find ourselves, well, I'll give you an example. Just a week ago at Thanksgiving, we were kind of, Joy and I, I'll say blessed, that's a good Christian word, right? We were blessed to have my whole family with us. It was awesome, whole family. We had both my kids, we had both of their wives, we had my two grandchildren, we had four dogs, which wasn't a blessing, that was just part of it. We had my parents who were here from California, who, by the way, I hope they're not watching, freaked out about the sub-zero weather and the snowstorm we had. They thought they were gonna die. I said, "Mom and Dad, we have underground utilities here in Prairie Trail. It's just fine. The church is on a different grid. If the power goes out, we'll go to the church. We'll be warm." I mean, they were like freaking out. But on Thanksgiving, Joy and I, we realized something very important. We had everybody in our family together. How often does that happen under one roof? Really cool. And I had two thoughts. The first thought was, man, we've got to do this again. I got to do it again. Because we as humans, we like to worship tradition. We want to repeat. We want patterns. We want to hang on. And then I had a thought that came right after that thought. And that thought was, this probably won't ever happen again. Or it might not ever happen again. And it started to fill me with a little anxiety, and then I realized the reality of life, right? I have parents who are in their 80s, and I hope they're around another 20 years, but they may not be. I might not be. You might not be. And so in that moment, I had to decide, God, I'm thankful for what you gave me. It was a blessing. But this Thanksgiving, I want to sing a new song. So what does that mean? It means that the moment that God has put me in, where I find myself, the people I find myself around, I'm thankful for, even if it never happens again. that I can be in the moment, that I can be at peace, that I can be fully present, that I don't have to chase and control and arrange and impose on other people. And that if next year it doesn't happen, I ask God, how do I sing a new song of praise? Because it's not the people, it's not the places, it's the principles that translate and that carry over, not just from generation to generation, but even crisis to crisis or opportunity to opportunity. I learned it from my grandfather. I saw it in his life. My grandmother died about 20 years before he did. She was the love of his life, absolutely. He was a World War II generation, man's man. A little crusty around the edges, which is the way I liked it. He was my grandpa. Loved his wife, died of cancer. Long, unfortunate death. Some people shut down. I've never lost a spouse, so I don't judge, but some people shut down. I had a grandmother on my mom's side, lost her husband, shut down. Life stopped for her. But Grandpa kept going. He remembered the past. He respected the past. He cherished the past. But wherever he found himself, in whoever's home, in whatever opportunity, he always just seemed to be there. He wasn't ruining the party for people. He was in the moment, even though I knew that there were parts of him that were missing. And as I got a little older, I asked him about it. And I said, Grandpa, what's the secret? And he called me Ricky, which he could do and my mom can do, you can't do. He said, I have learned in my life to be where God put me, to be with the people who God put me around, and to make the most of the opportunities that I have. Because if I focus on anything else, it ate him from the inside out. And he continued on. My grandfather chose to write a new song every single day. Remembered the past, shaped and changed by the past, but inspired by the future. And one of the things that Simeon learned in this is that he wasn't dead. Now, I would have expected to die. I would have. You're going to see Jesus. And as soon as you see him, you're going to, I would think the next part was, you're going to keel over. I'd have touched the baby, there I'd be, right? Happy as a clam, on to heaven. But Simeon didn't die. We don't know when he died. We have no idea what happened to Simeon. The Bible doesn't tell us. Simeon may have been disappointed. Oh, I'm looking forward to dying, God. I want to go be in heaven. I want to be with you. And then all of a sudden he wakes up the next day and he's like, what's next? Well, King David, he addresses that in Psalm 40. He said, listen, God rescues you from the pit. He puts your feet on a different rock, one that he's created. And it may be different people and it might be other opportunities and circumstances, but it's where God wants you. And he'll give you a new and current song where you still sing the old songs and you remember and never forget, but you're about today and tomorrow and you're looking to the future. And then at the end of Psalm 40, David reveals to us that he finds out that his life wasn't even really about him, that his life was really about other people and how he could nudge them and love them toward a closer relationship with God. And he realized that what he did mattered because people were watching. And so Simeon did the same thing. I want you to do the same thing. You're still here, so what's next? Now I want to show you something, example. You know what these are? These are napkins here. Now we had a Thanksgiving with a bunch of kids, a bunch of grandkids, and dogs, all right? So Joy didn't pull out the fine china. It wasn't one of those fancy, swanky cloth napkin kind of affairs. My wife, she has a gift of hospitality, and she can cook. It has been one of my greatest battles to keep her from cooking, because when she cooks, I eat, and when I eat, I need to buy new church pants. I'm like, look, just don't do it, because it's so good. And so she's planning for Thanksgiving, preparing for Thanksgiving. We had this amazing, isn't it weird, by the way, Thanksgiving? If you like fitness and you're into fitness, we plan for a month to eat ourselves into oblivion, into a stupor, so that we have to feel terrible about ourselves and go work it off for the next 10 days at the gym. I'm still working off what I ate on Thanksgiving Thursday. and it's been a few days since then. That's not part of the story. The part of the story I want to point you toward is this napkin was one of the napkins that my wife put around the table for our Thanksgiving. Now, for you fancy folks with the cloth napkins and sophisticated and drink your tea with your pinky out, it's not the kind of Thanksgiving we had. Dogs, kids, whatever. These napkins right here are worthless napkins. Anybody ever used one like this for any holiday? They're worthless because you cannot absorb anything, nothing, no spit, no gravy, nothing. They smear everything across your face. They are worthless. And I asked Joy, I said, for the love of God and all that's holy, why do you buy these things? And she said, because they're pretty. And so this is what I did in Thanksgiving. And you can call me a cretin and unsophisticated and unrefined, and you'd probably be right. But I went and I got one of these from by the sink, which is a paper towel, which is not pretty, it's not sophisticated, and it's not refined, but it works. It cleans up the mess. It'll wipe the gravy off your face. If you have to wipe your nose, it'll get that too. You don't have to worry about it. And so I was thinking about it, and I said, Joy, can I use this as an example in church? And she said, if you have to. And so I did. I don't want to be like a Thanksgiving napkin after I know Jesus. Sitting around trying to look good, but really being worthless to the world around me. Just sort of hiving off into a little Christian community and being suspicious of everybody else who's having a good time and lobbing truth bombs over the wall and hoping that it hits people. But I want to be a paper towel. I want to know what's next. I want to get involved. I want peace. And peace comes from knowing that Jesus is enough so I can be where I am with the people I'm around and the circumstances that God's put in my life. And I want to be part of what Jesus is doing until he takes me home. And David talked about that. And Simeon learned it, that it's not about me. The angels said to the shepherds back in the beginning of Luke chapter 2, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. I can help you find your joy for all the people because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And the Savior was about reconciliation, about bridging the gap, about fixing what's broken. And the Apostle Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians that we have a ministry, a responsibility to be part of that reconciliation. So here's my challenge to you. This Christmas, I want you to be useful, like a paper towel, not a waxy, pretty, useless napkin. And I want you to think about doing something that might be very hard for you. Because it's easy for us to look at what's broken in the world and say, somebody ought to fix that. But it's a lot harder for you to look at what you've broken in your world and decide that you're going to be part of fixing that. And I want to challenge you this Christmas that since you found Jesus, that you'll partner with Jesus and you'll begin with the people closest to you because those are the people for whom you're the most responsible and begin to fix what you broke. Now, I have no clue why this has been so important to me to tell you this week. But you're going to have opportunities, either because you've sought them out or they have sought you out this next month, to spend time with the people who are closest to you, and you're going to have to choose how you're going to influence them and what you're going to do. And I want God to provide opportunities in your life and to give you the courage and the humility to take steps toward building a bridge. And I want you to be open to begin with those who you may see every day. And you may not have destroyed anything. You may not have blown anything up. But if you're honest, there probably is something you broke or something that you helped break. I have lots of friends with kids that are adults now. It's my age and stage. So we have a lot of conversations about our kids. And I want nothing more than my kids to have a relationship with God that's real, that's genuine, that stands the test of time. I don't care if my kids are churchy, not one bit. I'd like them to find a church that they can plug into, that they can become part of, a family. I don't want them to look religious and to, you know, get weird. I don't want that at all. But I want them to know Jesus, and I want them to know that faith is real. And so I had to have a conversation with both of them. And it was a hard conversation to have, but it wasn't so hard now that I'm on this side of it. And I had to say to them, you saw me growing up, and you know that I'm not perfect, far from perfect. And I hope that there's nothing that I showed you in your life, in our lives, the decisions we made, the way we handled our business, that made you question faith, that made you think that Jesus maybe wasn't real. And if I did anything like that, and I'm sure I did, I want you to know it wasn't the problem with faith. The problem was with your father. And I asked him to forgive me. And that conversation seemed so hard to have before I had it, but has been so healthy on this side of it. Because they already knew. It was just me that wouldn't acknowledge and own. And just a gesture like that built a bridge. And my passion is to make sure that they have a faith that doesn't need to be deconstructed. And if it began with an apology from me, because I didn't show them what they needed to see, then it was my responsibility, because I'm still here. Now, that's an example from my life. You have different examples with people in your life. But this stuff is tough, this stuff is real, but this stuff is right. So it's my challenge to you to take you to the same uncomfortable place that God's been taking me, to take responsibility for our lives and you be part of fixing what's broken. If you broke it, fix it. If you were part of it, own your part of it. If you haven't broken anything and God doesn't show you you need to fix anything, then look around and see how you can gently help somebody else. Because there is nothing that you can do that will give you more credibility to enhance people's ability to see Jesus in you than being willing to take those steps. So I'm going to be praying for you. And we're going to keep developing this thought as we go backwards next week to where the Christmas story began. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the message today, not because I delivered it well, but because it's been working on me for a couple of weeks now. And I confess I'm humbled by your word. I am challenged by the life of King David, by the faithfulness of Simeon. And I want, along with my friends, to look to you and to say, we're still here. So what's next? What do I do today? Peace. That Jesus is enough. That my soul doesn't have to be restless anymore. That I can look outward instead of at myself. Focused on others instead of preoccupied with my waiting, disappointment, or pain. That like the shepherd said in Luke chapter 2, that Jesus will provide great joy for all people. But for some reason, you trusted people like me, like us, to live in a way where people can see Jesus and find that joy. So we take it seriously. As our responsibility, we ask you for your help to point out opportunities, to make us aware, to make us willing. I pray that we would partner with you in fixing what's broken, beginning with those closest and working its way out. I pray a special blessing on all my friends who are here. I pray that they would leave with a sense of purpose and they would know that they are on mission with you, Bring us back next week as we continue to celebrate Christmas together. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with